Hello there. This is Colin Symes with the fourth in this series of podcasts on worship in the scriptures. In the first three podcasts, we've looked at how in Genesis, Abraham uses this word first to refer to the giving of his son, the fact that he was willing to give everything to God. And also we saw that it's from the Hebrew word shachar, to bow down. We saw therefore that worship in Hebrew is a very physical idea. It's something that involves our whole being. We then also saw how Jacob came face to face with God and how he recognized that intimacy with God is part of the way of God, and also yielding his life completely as well at Bethel. And then in the last podcast, we looked at the tabernacle of Moses and how God had given a pattern to his people of a place that he could dwell in. He said, I want to live among my people. And we saw that God's desire is to be among us. And so we also saw lastly in that one about the tabernacle of Moses, how Jesus has torn down the veil through his death on the cross and has allowed us to come right into the presence of God. And so what we're looking at today in this podcast is the subject of the tabernacle of David. And the reason I want to cover this is because David, the era of David, and particularly the tabernacle of David, is revolutionary in the story of worship in the scriptures. Something completely new happens, and we'll see that as we go through. After the time in the desert, the people of Israel entered into the land of Canaan and possessed it. And of course, the tabernacle was no longer moving around. And in Joshua 18:1, we read that they established the tabernacle in a place called Shiloh in Israel. And there it stayed. But of course, after the conquest of Canaan came terrible problems for Israel as they got themselves mixed up in the worship and the gods of the surrounding peoples. And they were judged. And they were given a harsh time through enemies who came in and attacked them. But through the Shoftim, through the deliverers, the judge deliverers who God raised up, they saw God restore them again. But eventually they reject God as king over them in 1 Samuel 8. And in 1 Samuel 8 they are given a king. It's King Saul. But Saul himself is rejected as king in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. But in that place, God says that he wants to raise up a man who is after his own heart. And this is where David comes in. Again, that's in 1 Samuel 13, 14. And he raises up David. David, who is called in 2 Samuel 23:1, the sweet singer of Israel. There is something about David whose heart is given over to God. Even before he has any kind of sense of authority and power, he is one who is given to worship. As he's with his sheep, he is singing. He's the one who makes that beautiful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," reflecting his own life as a shepherd. Now, the situation after Samuel is there's a terrible disaster befalls Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, the box containing the testimony of God's promises, God's covenant to them, is taken by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 11. But David, when he has gone through his whole process of coming to kingship, he's made king. And one of the things he wants to do is to return the Ark to God's people. And that's found in 2 Samuel 6. What's interesting is David doesn't return the ark to the old tabernacle at Shiloh. He doesn't take it back to the old tabernacle because the old priesthood has been rejected with Eli and his sons Pinchas and Hophni, who sinned against God. God says there's going to be another order. There's going to be another way of doing it. And when David returns the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the new tabernacle that he has put in place there in Jerusalem, one thing he does as the Ark comes up into Jerusalem, it says he dances without inhibition before the Ark of God. He's expressive in his worship. That's in 2 Samuel 6:14. In fact, he's so expressive that he's criticized by his wife Michal, who is the daughter of the previous king Saul. She must have thought he was behaving in a very uninhibited way. And in 2 Samuel 6:20, she criticizes David and is judged for that. But one thing that marks out this era of David and the tabernacle of David more than anything is the whole thing of movement and expression. And so we take words, simple words like the word barach in Hebrew, baruch, means to bless. But it has to do with the knee. The word barach is the word for knee in Hebrew. And we know that part of worshipping and blessing God is to kneel. We also see the word give thanks, yada in Hebrew, very often in Hebrew, hodu ladonai, give thanks to the Lord, from the same root. And the word yada has to do with the word yad, the hand. And so lifting up the hands, raising the hands, something that is a very, very common sign in the scriptures, in the Psalms in particular, of giving thanks to God. We see it in Psalm 136 again and again, hodu ladonai ki tov, give thanks to the Lord for he's good. In fact, the same thing is lifting up the hands. We see that also in Psalm 117. Then there are words like rejoice, different words for rejoice. Sameach means to be joyful. Then there are words that have to do with movement. This word gil that means to spin around in a circle dance in Psalm 118, verse 24. If you know the Jewish melody Hava Nagila, which is a famous dance tune in Israel, it comes from this psalm, Psalm 118:24, where there's a call to spin around, to rejoice. And dance is also included in another word, machal, in Psalm 150. Praise him with the timbrel and with dance. And just as the women in Exodus 15 were led in the dance by Miriam, so dance is part of the expression to God. And then there's the whole array of musical instruments. There's trumpets, there's drums, there's timbrels, there's cymbals. Psalm 150 is full of them. Pipes, organs, all sorts of things are involved. And even instruments that we don't fully know what they are. Something about the expression of God in giving thanks and in praising him is really key. And what's really fascinating is that in this era, the word hallelujah appears for the first time as well. It's not really been used in the Torah. It's not really been used much in the story of Israel up until this point. But it is used as praise to God. We find it in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 4. We find it in Psalm 111, Psalm 115, Psalm 117, 146, and so on. In fact, the Psalms is full of this word hallelujah. It simply means praise God. But the word hallel here is quite an interesting one. It's used about David, King David, in 1 Samuel 21:13, when he pretended to be mad before the Philistine king. And it actually means a bit like go crazy. And so when we hear the words hallelujah, it's not meaning just let's be quiet and bow. It's not like the word shachar in Hebrew that means bow down. It means express. It means go a bit crazy for God. And this word occurs again and again. Music is so much part of this whole thing. God is not afraid of noise. He's not bothered with noise. And in the tabernacle of David, we see expression take a great center space, a center place. And particularly that's summed up in Psalm 150. In fact, in Psalm 51, at the end of Psalm 51, David says something very interesting. He says, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. As God opens our lips, there's an invitation for our praise to be expressed, not simply held within us, not held deep down and unexpressed, but praise becomes something expressed with our mouths, expressed with our hands, expressed with our knees, expressed with our bodies. God welcomes our expression of praise. And of course, the whole book of Psalms, the longest book in the Bible, is a book of songs. It's important to say that. It isn't a book of poetry that was written just to be read. It's actually a book of songs. Songs that are still used today, over 3,000 years later. Songs that encourage us. Songs that express all of the gamut of human emotion and experience. And so we are not to be afraid to be expressive as those who are worshipping God, because worship to God in the scriptures is expressive. One other thing that comes out in the story of David, as well as this amazing expression and this sense of hallelujah, of being crazy for God, is that David wants to give the Lord something of value. In 2 Samuel 24, there's a story where David has offended the Lord and terrible things are happening to Israel. And David wants to reach out and to make amends for this. And so he goes to the threshing floor of Araunah, and Araunah offers him to sell him the threshing floor as a place for building an altar of burnt offerings. He offers it to David for nothing. But David says, no, I can't take it for nothing. Why would I offer the Lord something that costs me nothing? That's in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. I will not offer the Lord something which costs me nothing. And we're back again to this theme of worship as something costly. We're back to this place of worship as something that denies ourselves, that reaches out, that goes the next step, that takes the risk. Are we willing to give ourselves to risky worship, to worship that involves us doing things that perhaps we've not done before? I still remember the very first time in a meeting when I was young, raising my hands, lifting my hands as a sign of thanksgiving to God. I felt very self-conscious. It felt very strange. And gradually my hand raised up a little more and a little more until I was lifting it up. Now, raising hands for me is something that just is a natural part of my worship. So perhaps I need to find new ways of worshiping God, new ways of expressing to Him. Maybe that movement in dance. It's very interesting that when you watch Jews praying today, they move, their bodies sway and bob. And we think that's rather strange, but actually it expresses something of that connection in worship, that connection in praise and prayer. And there is nothing wrong with our bodies moving and expressing. This theme of David's tabernacle, interestingly, is carried on in the Bible. In fact, it's mentioned a couple of times very significantly. The prophet Amos speaks about it in Amos 9:11 when he says that the tabernacle of David will be restored. So the tabernacle of David, this place of worship, of expression, of noise, of music, was something that was valued by the people of Israel. And perhaps they'd lost it in the subsequent times, going into the times of the kings. But Amos says that there will be a restoration of the tabernacle of David, not only for Israel, but interesting in the following verse, in verse 12, taking in the nations as well, the goyim in Hebrew, the nations, because they will also give themselves to the Lord. There will be those, a remnant, he says, in the nations who will be given to the Lord. And what really affects us here is as we look into the New Testament in Acts 15:16. Where there's an exploration there of the coming of the Gentiles, the coming of the nations into the worship of God through Jesus Christ, there's a big question about how they should come in and how they should be. Should they follow the laws of Moses? But in Acts 15:16, it is expressed that this coming in of the nations, this bringing in of those who are beyond Israel, is actually the restoration of the tabernacle of David. Just think of that for a moment. Isn't that exciting? That as we, the nations beyond Israel, are brought into the inheritance of the promises given to Abraham, and as we're brought into the inheritance of the worship of Israel, we are pointed to this tabernacle of David as being part of the expression. One thing that was amazing about the tabernacle of David is that it had 24/7 praise and worship. David did something of putting a new order in place. We can read about that in 1 Chronicles 24 and 25. He put in place orders of priests and their duties. There were so many priests by this time that he wanted to order them coming to the tabernacle. He wanted everyone to have a share, all of the priests to have a share in the worship of the tabernacle. And so David put something in place. And actually, this is 24/7. This is whole 24-hour worship and praise. And prophecy is also going on there. The word is Navi, Nava, which means to bubble out and to express out what God is doing and speaking for him. And that is also included in the tabernacle of David. It must have been an amazing place to be. An amazing place of expression. An amazing place of creativity. And what I'm wondering today is, as you hear these words, what is challenging your heart? Maybe you've worshipped the way you worship for many years, and God receives all our worship. He's not displeased with any of our worship. But how can we give a new sacrifice of praise and worship to Him? How can we come to Him and bring something we've never brought before? Maybe you've never raised your hands as you're singing and praying before. Maybe it's not familiar. I know that for many of you in different traditions, kneeling is very familiar. But for some of us in other traditions, it's not so familiar. Maybe God is asking you to kneel. Maybe He's inviting you to lie out flat before Him, to stretch out on your face in that attitude of tishtachaveh, of shacha, of going prostrate, of going face down before the Lord. Maybe He's inviting us to explore dance and movement, even moving from one foot to another during music, allowing Him the expression of our bodies. Maybe He's inviting us to take up a musical instrument. Maybe He's inviting us to take an instrument that we already play and use it in expression of God's love. There are no instruments that are banned. Nothing is unspiritual if it's used in praise and in worship of God. And one of the most amazing things I love about worship today is the incredible variety, creativity of expression that the Holy Spirit brings us as we express our worship to Him. In the next podcast, we're going to look a little bit about how the Holy Spirit enables and empowers worship in the New Testament as we move on and look at the time of Jesus. But as we draw to the end of this podcast, which has looked at the Tabernacle of David and the revolution in praise and worship that he brings, including the book of Psalms, I want us just to do something very simple, and I hope this is not putting anyone under pressure. But as we sit before the Lord, just take a moment to just sit with your hands quietly folded in your lap. Sit for a moment just in that position, that physical position of quietness. And now, would you gently just lift your hands to the Lord and hold them out to the Lord as a sign of saying thank you, as a sign of surrender. And just stay there for a moment. The scripture says, lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. That's Psalm 134. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Maybe as you are lifting your hands, maybe you want to go down on your knees as well. And just combine those things, that thanksgiving and that blessing. And I'm going to pray at the end of this time together and just inviting you to maintain that position of your hands raised in thanks to the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today with the sign of raising our hands before you. Thank you that you have given us tongues, bodies, arms, legs, spirits, voices, minds, all to be given over to your worship. We surrender to you gladly today everything we have. We thank you for the example of your servant David, and we remind ourselves that you, Lord Jesus, are the son of David, that you are the one who continues that great line of his. And so we also, as those who are of the nations, as well as those of us who may be Jews by descent, we want to thank you for that invitation to be part of this restoration of the Tabernacle of David. May we give you the full worship that you deserve, and may we come at last to that place of praise and worship before you in the heavenly places, where we never have to cease giving you everything from the depths of our hearts. And so we give you thanks, and we bring these prayers in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.